Well, it is October 10th, and it may not have any significance to you, but it is October 10th, and I want to talk about an October 10th a few years ago. Now, last week was a blessing on many levels. We celebrated our church anniversary, 33 years. We praise the Lord for that. 33 years of God's goodness and grace. We say praise the Lord. Certainly paying off the mortgage was a thrill, and it was a delight to be able to share that news with you, what the Lord has done. Amazing to think of the reality that the Lord has prospered us to pay off $1.5 million, and we are in awe of God's goodness to us, and the Lord deserves all of our praise. It's incredible to think, too, that in the process we were able to save $240,000 by paying off the mortgage early. And I had the thought, well, wouldn't it be nice to have that $250,000 in our pocket? But then the Lord rebuked me, and I thought, we have something better. We have something better than $250,000 in our pocket. We have grace. Today I'd like to take another trip down memory lane, continue the theme from last week. It was standing stones, and we're not going to look at standing stones today, but we do want to look at God's goodness and grace to us. Back in 2010, early in 2010, I was sitting in my office, and I was looking at the calendar and doing some long-range planning, some sermon planning, but also looking ahead to different things related to the church. But early in 2010, if you just think back, there was a recession that started in 2008. In 2008, this recession started in all of 2009 and into 2010, and the effects of it would last a few years longer. But I'm sitting in my office looking at my calendar, and as the economy is collapsing, the auto industry certainly was struggling. People were losing their jobs. The stock market tanked, and all of us were hit hard, personally, our families, and the church as well. And as I looked at the calendar, and I saw that October 10th was a Sunday, that means 10-10-10 was a Sunday, 11 years ago. And I'm looking at 10-10-10, and I'm thinking, there's got to be something we can do with 10-10-10. Now, there are things happening in the church, and it wasn't just from 2008 to 2010. Over the course of the recession, 130 people left Lakes. Think about that, 130 people. Now, probably right now there are about 90 people in the auditorium. All of you, plus another half, left. They lost their jobs and had to move out of state. They were offered a buyout. They retired. 130 people during the recession left Lakes. Now, before the recession, the elders had started talking about the fact that the auditorium was full two times, and we considered adding a third service. And over the course of the recession, we didn't have to worry about that anymore. But what happened was those 130 people left, and they took their offering with them. All of us were struggling. Many of us reduced our giving. Some of us, our income went down, and we reduced our giving. And what happened was, over the course of the first year and a half of the recession, we were dropping our budget as much as we could. We cut everything out of the budget that we could. We stopped giving raises to the staff. We stopped saying to you who are involved in ministry, We can't buy things for your classrooms. If Sunday school teachers wanted crayons, they either had to buy them themselves or do without. We didn't have money. We didn't have any money. And I'm looking at the calendar and 10, 10, 10, and I'm thinking, there's got to be something we can do. And when pastors daydream, they daydream about offerings. And I thought, 10, 10, 10, what if we did something about 10%? And so we talked to the elders and we formulated a plan. And what we came up with was presenting to you that on October 10th, 11 years ago today, we asked everybody in the church to consider giving 10% of your income one time. On that Sunday, would you give 10% of your income on one Sunday? And there were some questions. Now please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8. You'll find 2 Corinthians 8 on page number 967 of the Black Pew Bible. So we presented to the church that everybody give on one Sunday 10% of their income. So we got some questions. One of the questions was gross or net? Another question was, what if we're already giving 10%? Or what if we're giving more than 10%? Do you want us to give less? That's never an appropriate question to ask a pastor. We encourage those of you who are giving 10% or more to consider giving an extra gift that day. And I do want to be careful here because some of you figured out what I just said. Because there were people who said, you're asking me to increase my giving for one Sunday. But the people who are already giving 10% or more, you're not asking them to increase their giving. Well, if people are already giving 10% every week, and then are going to give an extra gift besides, or they're giving more than 10%, and now you want me to feel sorry for it because I'm asking you to do it once, and they do it every week? It sounds a lot like ketchup. And if you weren't here last Sunday, you won't get that. But it sounds a lot like ketchup to me. Well, what happened? So we presented the idea to you, and we told you we were struggling. We'd cut the budget every way possible, and not only had we cut the budget, but our finance team has done an incredible job with emergency savings, and we had used up the emergency savings. It's a lot like Joseph in Egypt. So on October 10th of 2010, you came with your gifts, and it was amazing. The offering doubled. We had told you the offering that day, the first thing we would do is pay our bills. The second thing, and we haven't missed any bills, then or now, but we paid all the bills. We caught up the budget for the last couple months. And the third thing we did, with all the money that was left over, we put back into the emergency fund. And it was amazing. It was an incredible day. And we were able to catch our financial breath. But do you know what happened? The finance team was counting the offering. And while they were counting the offering, they had their own ideas. And they came to me and said, they came to the elders and said, what if we do this every week? Well, that's not what we decided to do. But what we did do is we asked you. You picked the Sunday of the month, but we asked you once a month, would you duplicate your offering from October 10th? Some of you, the way you get paid or unfixed income or whatever, you picked a Sunday of the month, and praise the Lord, that continued through the recession. Now, one of the things that we had done during the recession was we stopped paying extra on the mortgage, which makes last Sunday even more amazing, because there were several years we couldn't pay any extra on the mortgage. And so you started once a month, you started giving. You gave 10%, or you gave an extra gift, or whatever it was, but you continue to give, and we were able to survive the recession. We were able to meet all of our obligations, and we were able to do all of that. And we praise the Lord that we were survived the recession, and you began to give generously again. The church was, even though people were leaving, there were new people who were coming, and we were able to start giving extra to the mortgage again. And then a year or so ago, we really began to push the mortgage, and you responded amazingly. And we praise the Lord for that. Now, about once a year, I preach on giving. And I haven't actually preached on giving in 2 years. But I want to do it today because of last week. And I want to do it today because of next week. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your generous giving. I want to thank you for your generosity, period. Many of you give sacrificially. Many of you give money sacrificially. Many of you give of your time sacrificially, your energy sacrificially. And I pray that that's a testimony to those of us who don't, that we will see the example of generosity of time and energy and money, and that we will join in. I thank you that you are a generous church. And praise the Lord that I'm preaching this today. And 10-10-10, it was a necessity. Things were going to have to change drastically for us to survive back in 2010. That's not the case now. And except for that time, it never has been the case. You've always been generous. So we prayed, and now we're going to look at giving. And today, the emphasis is intended to be, and I hope this comes across, a spirit of thanksgiving for generosity and a challenge for the offering next week. So you found 2 Corinthians 8. Will you please join me in standing and follow along as I read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, you excel in faith, you excel in speech, you excel in knowledge, you excel in all earnestness, and you excel in our love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, 1 Corinthians talks about money relating to the church, caring for the pastors, and so forth. 2 Corinthians, the emphasis on the offering here is for the church to give it away. That's next week's offering. More on that in just a moment. Now listen, we see the word grace here in 2 Corinthians 8, and we understand grace in Ephesians 2, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We understand grace regarding our salvation. But grace not only saves us, the use of grace in 2 Corinthians 8 is quite intriguing, and we want to investigate it. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, open our hearts, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to understand this act of grace in 2 Corinthians, and help us to diligently, faithfully apply it to our own lives. Teach us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The word brothers in verse 1, Paul is speaking to the church. He's talking to Christ followers. And let's understand that the finances of the church are not the responsibility of the unsaved. The responsibility of meeting the needs of the saints is not the responsibility of the unsaved. It's the responsibility of the church, the brothers. We see that. But then grace. Grace is used 155 times in the New Testament. It has to do with graciousness, kindness, goodness, the word favor. If you look at verse 4, you'll see the word favor. This is the word grace. The word is used broadly. It's used broadly in reference to common grace. It was raining earlier this morning. Don't know if it still is. Yesterday, we had an incredibly beautiful day. The sunshine, the just pleasant temperatures, and the rain this morning, that is common grace. God sends the sunshine and the rain on the saved and the unsaved. That's common grace. Saving grace, as we just saw here in Ephesians chapter 2, this includes everything. The forgiveness of our sins, fellowship with God, the gift of eternal life. This is God's saving grace. But God's grace is not only his supernatural gift to us in saving us, it is a supernatural gift flowing through us. And that's what we see in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We see the grace in verse 8 that saves us, and now this grace is flowing through us because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we helped the lady back here. That's why we're going to help the lady over here during the month of October. It is a demonstration of God's saving grace flowing through us, and this is how we walk, or this is how we live. We're strengthened by grace. In 2 Timothy 2, you then, my child, Paul speaking to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We are using 2 Timothy 2:2 as a theme verse for the missions conference, training faithful men who will be able to train others also. The grace of God flowing through us to help them train others who will go to places that we could never go to proclaim the gospel. God's grace transforms us. And we see the threefold impact of grace in Titus chapter 2. In verse 11, it's God's grace saves us. Verse 12, God's grace transforms us. We commonly call this sanctification. This is God transforming us. And then we see in verse 13 that God's grace bolsters our hope of eternal life. This is what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 8 here in 2 Corinthians and look at the phrase, churches of Macedonia. You know the churches of Macedonia. You know at least three of them. You may know more, but you know at least three of them. You know one of them because it's the letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi. And the two letters to the church at Thessalonica, Thessalonians. But besides these two Bible books written to churches in Macedonia, you know because of the book of Acts, the Bereans. Berea. Three cities in Macedonia, but there were more. More that we know of and more that we don't know of, but the churches of Macedonia. But what is this? Look at verse 2. In a severe test of affliction. We've talked about this before, but Macedonia is a really interesting place for a couple of different reasons. First, geographically, it's a lot like Israel. Macedonia is a place that if you're going from point A to point B, you probably have to go through Macedonia. If you're going from point C to point D, you probably have to go through Israel. But Macedonia was one of those places that was the center of the ancient world. We know Macedonia probably best of all because of Philip of Macedon. Philip of Macedon wanted to conquer the world. He didn't do it. He unified Greece, but then his son, Alexander the Great. Alexander did incredible things. But then what happened, when Greece began to decline and Rome began to grow, Macedonia got caught in the middle. There were two famous Roman civil wars took place in Macedonia. This general and this general were fighting over who would become Caesar. And do you know where the battle took place? Macedonia. Later, this Roman general and that Roman general, there was another civil war, and that civil war took place in Macedonia. And what happened because of those two civil wars? Macedonia was leveled. Homes, buildings, fields destroyed. But there's another thing going on here. Macedonia was an intensely patriotic place in the world. There was love of nation, love of country. A love of country that was so strong that it irritated the Romans. So when they had their civil wars, they made it their point to destroy everything about Macedonia. And then the Romans, when these generals fought and he became Caesar, he became God. And when these two other generals fought and he won, he became God. And everybody was supposed to bow down and worship Caesar because he was God. And the Macedonians wouldn't. So the Romans came in and wiped them out again. To this, we add the gospel. And the gospel's preached. And that Philippian jailer gets saved. And the church was established and began to grow and thrive. And do you know what happened? Their countrymen rejected the gospel and blamed them for Rome's hatred. So now these new converts not only had the oppression of Rome, they had the oppression of their own countrymen. And so Paul says, a severe test of affliction. This is important for us. This severe test of affliction. and notice, along with it, their abundance of joy. Certainly, Paul made a mistake, because severe affliction and abundant joy do not go together. And yet, this is the testimony of the church in Philippi, in Macedonia, not just Philippi, Macedonia. How many times in our life would we combine those two phrases, severe affliction and abundance of joy? Think of the worst moment of your life and the best moment of your life. But he goes on, in their extreme poverty, we may have less than someone else, but there isn't anyone in the Lakes family who would be characterized by extreme poverty. Yet, their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity. These four phrases do not go together unless God supernaturally intervenes in our lives and brings us to the point that this is God's testimony of grace in our lives. This is the testimony of Macedonia. And notice verse 6, this act of grace. This act of grace is referring to the offering that Paul is asking the Corinthians for. This is an act of grace, the grace of giving beyond our means. The Macedonians sent the example for the Corinthians, who, in contrast, was a very affluent culture. They were incredibly wealthy people, the Corinthians, in contrast to the Macedonians. And Paul challenges them, this act of grace, the grace of giving beyond our means, supernaturally God working in us. This is God's good work of salvation. Now God's graciousness flowing through us because he's been transforming us by the power of the gospel. Because my life is rooted in an eternal hope, that this allows me to give beyond my ability. Notice verse 7. Paul's praise for the church at Corinth. He says they excelled. They excelled in their faith. They excelled in their speech, in their knowledge, in their zeal. And in our love for you. Now he says, you excel. Like the Macedonians, you excel in this act of grace. Now we have to call a timeout. Because who is Paul writing to? I know you know the name, the Corinthians, but the who is Paul writing to? Paul is writing to the people he also wrote 1 Corinthians to. And the people in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians are a mess. They're characterized by cliques. When I come to church, I'm only talking to these people. Outside of church, I'm only talking to these people. They were guilty of hero worship. They were guilty of overlooking immorality. They were guilty of abusing each other while abusing the Lord's Supper. That's who Paul is writing to, the people he wrote 1 Corinthians to. Something has happened. It's the transforming power of God's amazing grace. And this transformation, Paul says, I love it. I love it. And there's this excitement that's happening now. And my grandparents, my German grandparents on my mom's side, used to have this phrase, whenever you started getting excited about something, whether it was excited good or excited bad, my grandparents would say, just simmer down. Just simmer down for a minute. God's amazing grace has worked in these Corinthian lives. And Paul uses a word. He says, I want you to excel in this act of grace, like you're excelling in these other acts of grace. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you had to pick one word to describe your giving, would it be the word excel? Is that the word you'd pick? I mean, I sat in my study this week and I thought and prayed, and what word would I use to describe my giving? Then I tried to think of words that you might pick to describe your giving, and I made a list. What word would you pick to describe your giving? He says, I want you to excel. And this word, excel, means to abound or overflow. But it means to be superior. Now, this isn't a contest, and we're not going to make the offering a contest, because we recognize that in the church, there are some people who would give this much money, and it would be a real sacrifice for them. And there are other people who can give this much money, and it isn't a sacrifice at all. It's not a contest. This isn't like the widow's mite in the Gospels. It's personal and an examination of my own life. So as I describe my giving with one word, what is that word? Now, we don't have time to read all of these. We have 15 minutes or so left, which means we really have about 20. So I do want to point out some passages. Look at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Our money, our offering, is being compared to Jesus Christ giving his life for our salvation. The offering we put in every week, the offering we give next week for missions conference, is being compared to Jesus Christ sacrificing himself. Look at verse 10. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Our giving requires preparation, anticipation, and participation. That's what he says here. Look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Preparation, anticipation, and participation. Look at verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Well, this is really intriguing, because the offering isn't about being fair. It's not about asking one person to increase their giving to 10% for one day and someone else to decrease it for one day. It's not about being fair. The offering isn't about being fair. The offering is, what has God given me and what can I do with what God has given me? Now, I want to stop right here and just interject. The offering next week is different than the other 51 offerings during the year. 51 weeks a year, we take your gifts, we pay the bills, we meet the budget, we plan ahead, we have an emergency fund, short term. We have long-term savings, and there are different things that the finance team does with our money, 51 weeks out of the year. Next week is different. Next week, 100% of the offering goes to missions, 100%. And my appeal to you is this. Next week is not only our biggest offering of the year, please let it be your biggest offering of the year. The biggest gift you will give all year, will you consider giving it next week? I ask you unapologetically, I won't get one penny of it in salary. Not one penny will go towards the building or any other project we have going on. We will give it all away to people who need it. Now look, he talks about abundance, need, and then look at verse 15. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Verse 15, what is that? It's from the Old Testament. What is it? Manna. Paul illustrates our offering by using manna. So what was manna? It was a gift from God. It was a supernatural gift from God. And why did God give manna? So they could survive. He said, whoever gathered a lot didn't have any left over. Whoever didn't gather enough had some left over, or had just enough. Paul is talking about the offering being supernatural. The offering has nothing to do with money. The offering has everything to do with the supernatural power of God to provide for us, and as we just saw in verses 13 and 14, to provide for others. Our abundance, and this is the passage of scripture that Slavic Gospel Association used to use. They may still, I don't know. They used to use this passage to talk about the American church and the Slavic church. And Slavic Gospel used to say, our abundance, and I'm not saying you're the richest person in the world. Our abundance is to meet their need or to provide for their opportunity. And our offering next week is an incredible opportunity for us to help people who have very real needs. And in this case, in our case, their case, it is a desire to spread the gospel, to train people to go start churches. And we want to partner with them. They have an opportunity we don't have. We have abundance that they don't have. So we can take our abundance and apply it to their opportunity. And that's what Paul is talking about, and he illustrates it with manna. Now look at verse 19, and I'm just going to start skimming now. Look at verse 19. Our giving is an act of grace, and it is for God's glory. Look at verse 24. Our excellence in giving, or us excelling in giving, proves our love for the brothers. Look at chapter 9, verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4. If we're not ready for next week's offering, we haven't prepared, and we don't participate, it's cause for embarrassment. Look at it. If we're not ready, we haven't prepared, we don't participate, it's a cause for embarrassment. Look at verse 5. Our giving should be done willingly. Do we pray? Do we ask the Lord to make us willing to give more? We just apply the brakes there. Are we really going to pray that God will enable us to give more? And as we've already seen, to give more beyond our means? But this is willing. There's a willingness involved here. You want me for one day to increase my giving to 10%, and other people who are already giving 10% or more don't have to? This isn't a comparison. We're not comparing ourselves with each other. We're asking supernaturally for God to do something that we think is beyond our ability to do. And why? To demonstrate the glory of God's grace in our lives. Next Sunday, we're not going to ask you, stand up, everybody who gave 1,000 or more, okay, 750 or more. 500 or more, $5. Listen, this is about willingness. And let me just say, if you're not willing to give to the offering every week or next Sunday, don't. Don't give. It's between you and the Lord. And I have the utmost confidence in the Holy Spirit that if you don't give, or you don't give biblically, I have great confidence in the Holy Spirit to change your mind. Look, chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We give generously because we've decided in our heart. We give cheerfully because we are abounding in every good work. Look at verse 10. God supernaturally increases our offering. I don't know how God does that, but it's exciting to hear the testimonies. And we hear probably most of all about Volodya and some of the ministries that he has, some of the opportunities that he has. And by the way, he was able to get a new car. And part of that was because of the offering you gave recently. And part of that was because of money that was left over from last year's missions offering that didn't get used the way we thought it was going to get used. And Volodya is working on getting the wheelchair lift. And we've given him half of the money. And Lord willing, because of next week, we'll give him the other half. Look at verse 10. God supernaturally increases our offering. How does he do that? I don't know. But he does. And he gets the glory. Look at verse 11. We are supernaturally enriched so that we can be generous. And let me just stop here and interject one other thing. When we give money to different projects, things we did in Detroit or parts of the world, for instance, in Lebanon. And I'll use Lebanon because I think we can understand it more clearly, easily. When we give money to Lebanon, we ask them not to say that the money came from Lakes or the United States. Because as you can imagine, in Lebanon, anything coming from the United States isn't looked favorably upon. But even when we were working in Detroit and we would give them things, we would say, as you use this money or give away these things, please let the testimony of grace be that God has blessed our church to help you. Not God has blessed Lakes Bible Church in Walled Lake to bless you. Because we want the people's attention to go to the local church, not to us. We want the people's attention to go to the Lord through that church, not us. It's not about us, just like it's not about our money. So in verse 12, our gifts bless people as well as blessing the Lord. And can you imagine our missions offering, that there will be people in numerous African languages and numerous African dialects, as well as Arabic, who will be praising the Lord for God's act of grace in us. And look at verse 14. Our giving causes the recipients to pray for God's goodness to us. I received an email from the guy in Lebanon who chooses not to be named. And at the end of the email, he said, I pray for God to prosper you. Now, is that selfish on his part? Because I just told him we were going to send him some money. No, I don't think so at all. I don't think he's a selfish man. I think he's an incredibly generous man. I think he gives more sacrificially than I ever will. But he prays for us, that God will prosper us so that we can give more. I pray this too. I pray that for those of you who give generously, God will prosper you. And I pray for those of you who don't give, that God will bring you to a point in your life that you will see God's grace and choose to give. Now look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. We are not talking about money we're considering the testimony of God's grace. We're not talking about money. We're talking about submitting our will to God's will. This isn't about money. This is about God's grace. I don't know how many of you listen to Al Mohler in the mornings. He has a little program called The Briefing. And on Wednesday, he mentioned something I found quite interesting. Wednesday, this past Wednesday, was the 20th anniversary of the song In Christ Alone. You can turn your hymn book to page number 177. Now, because the chairs were all scattered and stacked last week so we could have the bounce house in here and have the food in here, the hymn books aren't probably evenly dispersed, but hopefully you can find a hymn book, hymn number 177, the 20th anniversary of In Christ Alone, and written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend. And I found it quite interesting what Mohler had to say about the song. So I sent an email to our musicians. They already had the service order arranged for today. And I said, I know we sang In Christ Alone last week, but today is the 20th anniversary of In Christ Alone. Could we sing it again this week? And I got a reply that said, maybe you could sing it at the end of the sermon. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing it at the end of the sermon. Will you join me in standing In Christ Alone? In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross of Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us. We're amazed by grace. And Father, as you transform us and grace flows through us, we pray that it will impact the way that we live, the way we use our time and energy and all of the other resources that you have put into our hand. And Father, as we think about the offering next week, we thank you for the way that you have blessed us with an abundance and the opportunity that we have out of that abundance to give, to help with other people's opportunity. Lord, help us to be a blessing. Lord, thank you for your word. Teach us to give, to be givers like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.